Is that not as good a lyric as you've ever read in your life? Choir, y'all pay attention to what you're singing, don't you? Y'all do, don't you? A lot of times we don't. I just wondered if y'all do. And the more familiar the song, the more likely we are not to pay any attention to what we're singing. That's the danger of familiarity with a song. You've sung it so many times, you can be singing it and have your mind on the roast or tomorrow's work and that sort of thing. Boy, that is tremendous. What a blessing. What a blessing. Let me mention, right before the service, John Johnson headed to Hospice House. His grandmother is as low as you can be and still live. So I know you want to pray for that family. Well, on this Sunday night, I want to invite you to go with me to the Gospel of Luke. I want to read the 19th chapter, the first 10 verses. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, the first 10 verses. And I want to talk to you about the subject matter of reaching people with the gospel. Now, I'm assuming some things that I hope are so basic it would be offensive for me to even ask. You do agree with this, don't you? And here's what I want to ask you. Folks, I think we do want to reach people with the gospel, don't we? Amen. I mean, we'd have to be backslidden not to want to. And some of what got me thinking is that you came, as I did, through the emphasis a few days ago leading up to Easter, where we talked about start your new beginning. And in the start your new beginning, we emphasized that in March and April, as you recall. We found that they shared facts with us regarding church members across Georgia and the lack of church members who participated in inviting people to the church. Now, you would think that's not a very big deal. I mean, surely everybody invites people to church. And here's what they told us, as you'll recall. They said to us that 7.1 million Georgia residents are apart from God. Now, we don't know if they're lost, if all those are lost, or some of them have had an experience and it's a backslid. They look like they lost. Folks, you can find a child of God occasionally, get involved in some stuff, and you can't tell the difference on the outside. They look just like lost people. You know that, don't you? And the reason you know that same reason I know it, that our Christian experience is like a movie. It's not a snapshot. Aren't you grateful it's not a snapshot? Now, why is that, Pastor? Because if your Christian experience was a snapshot and the Lord were to give certain snapshots of just a particular point in time, that snapshot might reveal, you at church every Sunday. Your attitude wasn't very good in that snapshot. You might even be the pastor and your attitude wasn't good in that snapshot. You might have a scowl on your face. You might have said something that was sharp. So we don't know on the 7.1, are they all lost? Are they some lost and some backslidden? But if you got that many that we know are apart from God, they don't seem to be doing anything that would be helpful to build up the kingdom of God in their local church, if they even have one or claim one. I think we can also remember out of the Start Your New Beginning, they told us that 7 out of 10 have never been invited to church. Can you imagine that? But you begin to think back about how many times, and we're not asking for an answer here, but think about how many times somebody who didn't know you now invited, I'm not talking about a friend that goes to a neighboring church, said, we're having special so-and-so, would you go with us? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about somebody who had the Lord on their heart, and they didn't know anything about you, but they wanted to find out from you. I wasn't sure if you had a church or not. I want to invite you to go to mine. Now, you think about how many few times, if you've had that happen to you, as few times as I've had that to me, folks, it's just practically hadn't happened to us. They don't ask us that. And they told us that only 2 out of 100 churchgoers really ever invite anybody to go to church. That just blows my wig. It really does. Now you say, well, how'd they come up with those figures? I'm not for sure. I don't know how they do that. I never know when things are announced, but the people that put this out wasn't just trying to tell a lie about it. But if those figures, let's just suppose we double those figures. It's not only 2 out of 100 church members that ever invite anybody. Let's just say it's 4. Folks, I think we can deduce from that there's not a whole lot being done to build up the kingdom of God and must not be a whole lot being done to build up the local body of whatever church they're affiliated with to build up the kingdom here. Now, here's what I would think. If I was a student in such and such a high school, and you just name your favorite one, and if you were on the football team, I would just think you'd want to be on a winning team. I never went out for anything and said, boy, let's get together and have a good time and see if we can't lose. I've just never been a part of nothing like that. I heard Junior Hill say one time that it was a commentary on the state of our churches when at a preacher's meeting, somebody asked one preacher, how's your church doing? He said, doing pretty good. It's dying slower than any I've ever pastored. Folks, that's not good. But if you think about what they're telling us that the average member does to invite people, it's amazing that we have any life left in us at all. And so it's a very amazing thing. So a part of the churches here, here's why this matters. A part of any local church's preparation for revival or spiritual awakening, and I would hope that every church wants to have a genuine God-sent revival, a genuine spiritual awakening. Well, a part of the preparation for any church to have a revival or a spiritual awakening is that we must get back to Christ's mission, where we have a passion to share the gospel with people that we meet, that we have a passion to fulfill the Great Commission starting at Jerusalem. Now, folks, the Great Commission can make hypocrites out of all of us if you're not careful, because he said, I want you to start in Jerusalem. I want you to move on to Judea. I want you to go on to Samaria. I want you to be involved in somehow getting the gospel to other parts of the world, throughout the earth. So he wants us to be faithful to do it in Valdosta, in the state of Georgia, in the United States, and throughout the world. And if I tell you that I'm concerned about what we would have called it when I was a child, foreign missions, we now call international missions, but I'm not concerned at home, there's something wrong with that picture. And if I tell you I'm concerned about the people in my subdivision, but I'm not concerned about people beyond my subdivision, there's something wrong with that picture. Because we are citizens of God's kingdom. We are wanting his kingdom to come and his will to be done right here on earth, right here in Valdosta, just like it is in heaven. And the best way we can do that is join together with other brothers and sisters to build up the local bodies of which we are a member, so we'll have a winning team here, and join with our other brothers and sisters to put our efforts and energies and prayers and funds together to see if we can't take the gospel some way to other regions of the world. That's just plainly what the Great Commission is about. But if I must believe that 7 out of 10 have never been invited to church, and if I'm forced to believe that only 2 out of 100 churchgoers invite anyone to church, this has become a game. This is not anything that's serious. And so out of Luke 19 tonight, in the first 10 verses, we come upon that story where Jesus meets up with Zacchaeus. And when Jesus met Zacchaeus, we look as I read these verses and we will see some basic principles that we ought to follow. We ought to ask God the Holy Spirit to incorporate these into our heart, into the fabric of our life, to make these become who we are as individuals. I'm not talking about make them a part of this church. I'm talking about me as a person, you as a person. If the Lord, the Holy Spirit, would make this a part of the fabric of our individual hearts, we won't have to worry about this being a part of Morningside Baptist Church, for that's who we are as the body of Christ. So let me read these verses. I have 5 things I want to give you that are seemingly based on how Jesus did it. These are principles that we must follow. These things need to be true in our hearts if we're going to be serious about reaching people with the gospel, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 19. If you read the scripture, say amen. Amen. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. I have vivid memories of being in Jericho. And among many things you'd find there, you'd find a place down in the earth where there's a wall that's just sunk down into the earth. And we kind of believe that story in the Bible is really true. We think when God spoke about the walls falling, we think the walls fell. And I also vivid about Jericho is that it was an area where lots of fruit grew. And boy, I tell you, I like fresh fruit. So Jesus is going through this town of Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans. And he was rich. And so we find that Zacchaeus, as Jesus goes through there, there's a man there who's like a tax collector. He's a publican, and he's a rich guy. And he, that is Zacchaeus, sought to see Jesus, who he was. Now, he must have been hearing something about him. And folks, to hear something about him, somebody must be talking about him. He wasn't trying to see somebody he never had heard nothing about. He's heard something. So he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and he could not, I mean, he couldn't see him for the press. He's not talking about NBC and Fox and ABC. He's talking about a crowd of folks. There's a lot of folks there, and he couldn't see the people for the press. If you don't mind me just interjecting, if we wanted to use that for the press as we know it today, it might be hard for you to find Jesus watching too much of today's press. I don't know about you folks. I can't watch a lot of that now. It absolutely will cause you to backslide if you're not careful. So he couldn't see Jesus for the press because Zacchaeus was a small man, a short man of little stature. So here's what Zacchaeus does, verse 4. He ran before. He got ahead of him. And he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, that is Jesus. For, here's why, he, that is Jesus, was going to pass that way. So he could tell the route he was taking. And he got up in front of him and ran ahead. And he got up in a sycamore tree. Zacchaeus lived by that biblical principle that if there's so many people and me short, I can't see him. He had read that verse in the book of First Opinions. It says there's more than one way to skin a cat. And so he got up into the tree so he could see him. So verse 5, and when Jesus came to the place, what kind of place? The place where Zacchaeus was. He looked up and saw him. He saw Zacchaeus, and he said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste. That means hurry up. And come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Zacchaeus, you need to hurry up and get out of the tree. I'm coming to your house today. And he, verse 6 says, Zacchaeus made haste. He hurried. He came down and he received him, that is, he received Jesus, joyfully. And when they saw it, that is, these other publicans and self-righteous folks, they all murmured, saying, why, he's gone to be guest with a man that's a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, if I have done anything to falsely charge him, if I beat him out of something I should not have done, he said, I'll restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, talking about Zacchaeus' house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Number one, what we need to learn from this story, if we're going to reach lost people, Jesus sought Zacchaeus. So he sought him. He had an interest in him. We got to go after people. We don't go after people because they're spiritual. We go after people because they're not spiritual. They do not have spiritual hearts. They do not share our values. They do not embrace what we embrace. They are people outside the fold of God. They're not supposed to embrace what we embrace because we're inside the fold of God. And we find that they don't have spiritual hearts, but they do have human hearts. They are people who care for kindness. They are people who like for others to be cordial toward them. If there's a way to assist them with something that does not compromise your Christian conviction, extend yourself to them. when they go through difficulty, sympathize with them. Make yourself available to them. And so they have human hearts, and we want to seek them because being those who found the Savior, or the Savior found us, we possess what they also need in their lives. The truth that we possess is the truth that will produce hope in their hearts. We'll give them some assurance. I was downtown yesterday at request as a chaplain of the police department, and Friday. Didn't need two protests, just one. And while interchanging conversation with people on both sides of that protest, one of the people whom I did not know said, "I am an agnostic Christian." Since I didn't know him, I smiled and I said, "Is that right?" He said, "Yes, sir. Some things I have doubts about." Because an agnostic, you remember, is a person, he's not like an atheist, says there's not a God. He just says, "I don't know." So when he said, "There's some things I got doubts about," I said, "Oh, then your name is Thomas." Because Thomas was a doubter. Now, what I would have said had I known him was, "I'm a Christian fornicator." Those two words don't go in the same sentence. And technically, agnosticism and being a follower of Christ. See, if you take those two words, what they mean, I'm following Christ, I'm not sure exist. You can't be an agnostic Christian, but that's what he thinks he is. So it's my place to befriend him, to be cordial to him. He's wanting to impeach the president. I don't think right now, while the president certainly has got lots of room for improvement, I don't think that'd be good for the country right now to impeach the president. But that's all right. That wasn't the main thing. Folks, the main thing is that that guy one day is going to face a holy God, and one of the days I'm going to face that same holy God. And a whole lot of things that we think are front burner issues are not front burner issues, but Jesus Christ is the number one front burner issue. And we must recognize that people like this we must seek. They're not coming to church. We ought to do something to seek them out, to have some sort of interchange with them, because we care about them. Without Christ, they're going to go to a place prepared for the devil and his angels, which is the same place we were headed when Christ saved us. And Christ could appear bodily should he choose to. He could commission angels to appear as people in the flesh, but that wasn't his plan. His plan was to tell his children, "You go out in the highways and hedges, and you compel men to come that my house may be filled." He told us to take the gospel to them. He never said, "You go to one of my churches and get the gospel." So we must seek people. Jesus sought him. And in this confused world, people are in need of somebody that seems to be at peace with no real axe to grind, who seems to possess answers that other people are groping for. Now, folks, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. I'm not the brightest bulb in the chandelier. But I haven't yet had to stop. Here is a men's and ladies' bathroom. I haven't yet had to stop and say, "I tell you, I got to make a telephone call. I don't know which one to go into." I've not had to do that. I've got that part figured out. I've got a lot of other things figured out. I've got it figured out that nobody yet has outlived the God that some are committed to criticizing. I've got it figured out that the skeptics have all died and gone to hell, and the Word of God still lives and abides forever. I've got it figured out that every other man can be a liar, but God needs to be truth. And I've got it figured out that if my life is going to mount to anything, I need to say no to every other so-called impulse and desire and say yes to the God who loved me enough to write a book and say, "Here, Wayne, if you want a road map, follow this book." Jesus sought him. And if we believe half what we say we believe, we ought to seek out others. And there are people tomorrow where you'll go. If you'll be sensitive, you can seek them out. Now, you're going to find some weirdos. And they're going to be people who are on meth and other things, and you couldn't make sense with them for add one and one and make two out of it. Now, there's some people on drugs that still has enough coherency. They still have enough cognition that you can talk some sense of logic and reason. And we ought to be nice to them. But I'm telling you, there's people out there that would like an interchange. When I think about the children that have no home life practically, when I think about the abuse that goes on among adults and families, when I think about how things are so convoluted and standing on their heads in this hour, I'm telling you, to find a sane person walk up that seems to be happy, who has a song of peace in their heart, that guy stands out right now no different than if he was somebody walking under a spotlight at midnight out in the yard. That's how you stand out. So we ought to use the Christ that lives in our hearts to obey his call and seek those who are on the outside. Number two, Jesus not only sought him, he cared about the man. Now, how do we know he cared about the man? I can tell you how we know. He knew enough about him to know his name. Now, you and I know that Jesus knew a lot more about him than his name. But he could have said, "Hey, you." But he didn't do that. He called him by name. He cared about his lot. He knew that Zacchaeus needed a changed life, and he took the initiative. And aren't we grateful that God takes a divine initiative? While I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. Would you join that group too? Amen. And so he took the initiative and said, "Zacchaeus, I want you to hurry and come down because I'm going to your house today." Don't tell me he didn't care about him. Zacchaeus may have had many honors in his lifetime, but he never had an honor that topped that one. The very creator of the universe has just called up to one who's in a tree and says, "Get yourself down here quick. I'm going home with you today." Yes, he cared about the man. Number three, latter part of verse 5 makes the statement when he said, "For today I must abide in your house." And he made haste and he came down and Zacchaeus received him joyfully. What we learn out of that Jesus was willing to go to his house and spend some time with him. Folks, look here. Nelson Price used to make this statement. He was highly involved in athletics. He was instrumental in discipling a guy who was probably one of the greatest that ever lived in basketball called Pistol Pete Maravich. And Nelson always said, if we want them to come to our churches and play ball on our court, we might need to go to their gymnasiums and watch them play ball on their court. Why should that person have an interest in me if I don't show an interest in them? Folks, you won't know really, and this between us, don't advertise this, you won't know really why I went Friday down to the thing because the chief of police asked the chaplains to come. Do you think I had an interest in that stuff? About like I do having a root canal without painkiller. But I want to tell you what I do have an interest in. All kinds of people down there. And it does a pastor good to circulate among those kind of people. Some of them don't know what to do with us. I had that shirt on one day, and if you've seen me with my shirt on, the back of it in big letters says chaplain. One smart guy did it on purpose who knows me. He said, "Your first name Charlie?" I said, "No, I'm not Charlie Chaplin. I'm not at all." I'm doing that, folks, because somewhere or another, your pastor needs to get outside the walls of the church to where the people are. It's good to go in and out of the businesses. It's occasionally good for me not to be in a tie. I'm not opposed to ties, except they choke you to death in the summertime. You'll die of a heat stroke. But it's good to be out of the tie, quote unquote, out of uniform, circulate with the other people. And occasionally I'm in a setting where somebody comes out with a word that's not good and they'll see me and say either chaplain or pastor, excuse us. And I often say something, I no telling what I might say, but I'll say, "Well, I understand why you did that, but I know that you know and I know who's listening and it's not me." And furthermore, I used to work in construction work, and I do know there's another vocabulary other than the one I currently use. You don't want to condemn people in that, folks. If they're without God, what's wrong with cussing? Yeah. If they're without God, there ain't nothing wrong with cussing. There ain't no God in their life. Yeah. What's wrong with fornicating? Not a thing. There's no God in their life. See, folks, if you're going to remove God from the picture, there are no rules other than some you might want to make up. And Jesus was willing to spend time. Let me tell you what I always found interesting. I was studying, I guess, to preach a message here when I was preaching some through Matthew, and I saw where the Lord had called John, And in Matthew chapter 9, I mean called Matthew, and in Matthew chapter 9, after the Lord had called Matthew, Matthew started following him, and the text read like this, that Matthew followed Jesus, and they went, quote, in the house, where the Bible says, quote, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. So he called Matthew, who was a tax collector. Buddy, that wasn't a good thing. They didn't have Bible study groups back then as tax collectors. They were known to be extortioners. And he's just called Matthew, and Jesus takes the opportunity to take a guy who had his life surrounded with people unlike the Son of God, and they go sit down at the house, and probably the text implies that what they did is had some meal together, some type of meal, and they sit around and get to know each other, and they talk. And folks, they may have, I don't know this, and I don't read into the text what the text doesn't say, but they may have maybe at some point said a word that wasn't a good word, and they may, some of them might have been drinking a beverage that wouldn't be a beverage that you and I think you ought to be drinking. My point being, folks, that a person who is full of God, if we are full of God, can conceivably touch those lives if we're strong enough not to start participating in their activities. I tell you, the shame and disgrace, and it's not an indictment upon you, this has just been my experience, that people who start making a case, well, man, I can go to bar and I can be a witness and I don't have to drink with them, generally do. And they lose their testimony. Now, it would be pitiful for that to happen to any of us, but you need to remember something. You and me, we're not as strong spiritually as we think we are, and the devil is a whole, and his demons are a lot stronger than we give them credit to being, and you need to know when you walk into those venues that you are right with God and you have no intention of being in any sense enamored with the way they live and how they talk. But the condition of the human heart is such, you put us in a group of people, don't matter whether they're saved or lost, and we are prone to pick up the very worst personality traits of each other and not the kinder, sweeter, more godlike traits of one another. That's our nature. Why? Because we are kind of propped up on the carnal side and we have a bent toward that. And that's why you find God's people sometimes get around that and they'll hear somebody say something off color and they'll just die laughing at it. I can assure you this, when Jesus met with Matthew and that bunch, I don't know what was said, but he never laughed at anything that would in any way grieve his Father. And when we're out with that bunch, we don't need to be. That's why it's one thing to interact with them on a limited basis, but true fellowship you really can't have. But Jesus was willing to spend time with them. We can't, folks, have the mentality, I don't smoke and chew and run with those that do, and therefore I can't be around you. Folks, I would hope that you and I would have prayed through before we get our shoes on in the morning about the day that is before us. And here's what we know. Now let's get honest. Every day you and I come out of the bed, that day, if God lets us live, is going to be filled with opportunities for evil. Now, am I telling you the truth or not? I tell you, there's a prostitute, male or female, on every corner. There's somebody in an office building somewhere that is an implant that would like to bring your morals down, like to destroy your testimony, like to break up your family, like to get you on drugs or dope or alcohol. And they're all going to use the same tired excuses that the devils always use. Well, God didn't mean that. And here's how that works out. One little drag off of a little marijuana cigarette won't bother you. After all, it's being used now and even approved for medicinal purposes. Don't just be plumb goofy. One little swallow of a beer won't hurt anything. Uh-huh. Except it can call for two. And if you couldn't say no on one, can you say no on two? And if you can't say no on two, can you say no on three? Let you in on a rule of thumb. If you and I can't control any, I said any, of our carnal passions, when we're still single and young, we probably aren't going to control our passions when we get older and married. Better think about that. Better think about that long and hard. Jesus was willing to spend time with them. Wonder if there's any publicans and sinners, if they got around us, would find us. Hopefully they wouldn't find us self-righteous, but hopefully they would just feel by our presence a discomfort and just not want to say some of what they might normally say and act in a way they might normally act, because I tell you, that girl is different. That guy's different. I don't even want to say some of the things I normally say because they're here. They're just different people. Number four, in verse 8 and 9, you find that Zacchaeus said something. He said to the Lord, Lord, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to take all my goods and I'm going to give half of them to the poor. And Lord, if I have taken anything from any man that wasn't right, that was dishonest, that was by extortion, I'm not only going to give it back to him, I'm going to give it back to him four times. If I took $100 from him, I'm going to give him $400. That's what that means. Now, what do I know about verse 8 and 9? Because Jesus said, this day salvation's come to this house. Listen, Jesus taught Zacchaeus how to give, and he taught him how to live. You don't think Zacchaeus just came up with that because he just had one of maybe a gospel tract laying around, do you? He learned that from his time of being with Jesus. Jesus teaches him how to give, and Jesus teaches him how to live, because he's willing to do the right thing and willing to practice it to the point that his deeds reveal that he's had a heart change. So Jesus is told Zacchaeus the same thing he told Matthew in Matthew chapter 9. And what did Jesus tell Matthew in chapter 9? You know what he told him? Follow me. And he's telling Zacchaeus, you follow me, and you follow me by the way you live day by day. And the way you live is you be mindful of the poor, and if you beat somebody out of something, you go pay it back. Yeah, Jesus teaches him how to give and how to live. See, folks, the mission of every believer is to ultimately live your life in such a way and speak with them in such a way that you say to them, not, well, you need to come join Morningside Baptist Church. You want to say to them, man, I'd like to see you give your heart to Jesus. Boy, I tell you, I just can't tell you what it'd do for you if you give your heart to Jesus. Folks, if you'll get them to give their heart to Jesus, you probably won't have to say nothing about Morningside Baptist Church. You know why? They will have seen something in you, and they'll say, tell me about your life. Where do you get your soul fed week by week? Where do you find your times to worship? And you're going to say, well, now I find my best time to worship every morning by myself. But then we come together every week at my church, and boy, we have a good time corporately worshiping there. And you can't imagine the good you get out of worshiping God with other believers who love him too. Other believers who struggle like I struggle, like you can struggle. But boy, something happens. God attends our gathering. God is in our midst. And so Jesus shared the truth with him. Folks, we don't need to just build witnessing relationships with people unless we're going to do what Jesus did and share the truth with them. And the truth is, we all need to be following Jesus. Amen? A person who's never followed Jesus needs to start. And we who started back yonder one time need to kind of put on our big boy pants and pull them up tight and cinch your belt, and let's get serious about this. You know what I figured out? Every one of us in the room got less time left down here than we had this time last week. And whatever we're going to do for Jesus, it'd be a good time to get started. And you can't get started too young. Young people, hear me. You can't get started too young living for Jesus. You might get started a little too late. And after the death angel has come, that's too late. Today is the day of salvation, and now is the accepted time. So what are we going to do for Jesus? Let's get started. Fifth and finally, in verses 8 and 9 there, Jesus said unto him this day, and at 9 and 10 as well, this day is salvation come to this house. And notice this statement, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham, when Jesus teaches him how to live and to give, here's the deal. He says he's a son of Abraham. Now, does that mean he was a Jew? Probably. But it means more than that. Did you know this building tonight is filled with Gentiles? And did you know that we all as Gentiles, if we've been born again, did you know we are sons of Abraham? And you know how too, don't you? The scripture says that Abraham believed God, took God at his word, that's by faith, acted on what God said, and that was counted for righteousness. We are the spiritual sons, not the genetic sons. We are the spiritual sons of Abraham, because all who have ever come unto God have come like Abraham came, and that is on the basis of simple faith and trust with a repentant heart. So Zacchaeus has truly become a son of Abraham. And as though verses 1 through 9 wasn't enough, he concluded with this. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Stay with me. If the Son of Man, Jesus, came to this earth, that's his mission statement. Here's what I've come for. This is what I want to accomplish. I want to seek and save that which was lost. If we're following him, does it make any sense that we would have come for any less reason? Folks, did you know people are hurting? Did you know that people are questioning? Everything can be questioned. And the more you get grounded in this book, you won't hurt as greatly. Now, you're still going to go through hurts of life. But your life will be grounded. You'll not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and every goofy teaching. You'll have hope in your heart. There will be some assurance. There will be weight in your soul that will give you weight and a sense of being anchored when the winds of adversity or the winds of cultural change go, or the winds of tribulation and trouble. Folks, it's universal. The friends that we have who are native Bahamian and live in the Bahamas, last week, a 43-year-old daughter that they love just like you and I love our sons and daughters, had been struggling with pneumonia. Folks, pneumonia can kill old folks, but pneumonia can take young people out. And I mean to tell you, she'd struggle with it for days and been to see the doctor, and all of a sudden, she falls dead. The pressure that she stayed under regarding her heart, and she died. And those people are as devastated as you and I would be. Who are the people in the midst of death and difficulty and divorce and all the other things that can come into life? Who are the people who should have the answers, who should have the anchors, who should have the understanding of what can give me guidance in such difficult and dark and desperate hours? It's the people who have become sons of Abraham, who, like Zacchaeus not only came down a tree. Can I tell you where Zacchaeus really went to that day when he came down that tree? He climbed all the way into the kingdom of God that never fades and vanishes away. You're going to find some people up a tree tomorrow, and they'll wonder, is there any hope for me? And you'll have the privilege of being those who say yes, because Jesus Christ is making a difference in your life. We've been called to reach people. May we make ourselves available, not just in this moment of invitation, but may we be mindful in the morning when the Lord lets us open our eyes that this is a brand new day, similar in ways to other days, but this day we've never been given before, and we will never be given in the morning. We'll never be given that day again, and we want to use that day as one who's on a mission of our Lord to seek and to save those that are lost. Let's pray. Our Father, the community is filled with people who have a faint understanding of a Creator God. Many of them do not know your real name. They do not know you had a purpose which was redemptive. They do not know about your awesome love, because while they've heard about Jesus dying on a cross, they do not know that on that cross he became our sin bearer and bore our sin and suffered and bled and died. And the realities of what you have done 2,000 years ago through your Son continue to shape lives and change people from their current destiny of chaos and eternal ruin to a destiny of absolute joy and bliss. I pray, O God, that tonight the Spirit of God would touch our hearts with a fresh commissioning, that we are no different than missionaries who will be sent to other parts of the world. You're going to send us tomorrow as we leave this house of worship tonight. You will send us out into places tomorrow where we will meet a people, many of which need to be told what you have told Zacchaeus. Give us a passionate heart to do that which you have called your people to do. May we feel honored above all that you would employ us for the task. And may you give us a deep-seated passion to tell others about Jesus. And may we find great joy and fulfillment in it. And Lord, tonight that man or that woman or that young person who's walking through difficulty may very well be the person whose testimony is the most dynamic, not the one that should not say anything. Lord, these schools are filled with kids who desperately need direction, and our kids can be the missionaries that have become your emissaries to take the good news to them. God, thank you that you didn't call us to something and then not equip us, but you will equip us for the task at hand. May your Spirit be at work in the community, and may you use us as we seek to be faithful, telling others about you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? This is our hymn of invitation. The altar is open. If you would respond.